Now let us stand together and sing our hymn number 128. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4 of this hymn. May be seated. Sometimes you just got to go with the Spirit, you know. Thanks for keeping up, Dixie. Our New Testament lesson this morning is found in the fourth chapter of Acts. I'll be reading verses 5 through 12. And this really picks up where we ended this reading in Acts last Sunday. So we're still talking about the man who was the man who was lame from birth, who is leaping and running around the temple. So we'll pick this up on at verse 5 of chapter 4. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick, and are asked how this man has been healed, Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. This ends our reading. And I'd like to follow that today with a responsive reading of Psalm 23, which you'll find at page number 137 in your hymnals. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Well, at this time in our worship service, I would ask if there are joys or concerns. Well, I want to know how she did in Special Olympics. Oh, it's next week. Okay. All right. So we hope you do well. And we hope you had a good birthday. Is that right? Gosh, he's older than I thought he was now. Congratulations, Gene. Hope that was a good day for you. I've got enough white hair to say that to him, I think. Are there other joys or concerns today? Yes. Chris. Andrew. Now, is Andrew his last name or his middle name? Okay. I don't like to make assumptions. All right. Chris Andrew. Any others today? Well, we'll take these to God in just a moment, but we'll begin our prayer with your silent prayer today. Gracious and loving God, you who would be our Father if we would only let you, we come to you in prayer this day thanking you for the many blessings that we enjoy, thanking you for the resurrection of your Son Jesus, thanking you that in him we too can overcome death, and thanking you that you make us part of your kingdom and give us effective work to do within it. And so we come this day in celebration of all the good that you have done for us. And we thank you for celebrations like the United Methodist Women's Mission Study like the birthdays that have been celebrated in our church this week. We also come with concerns on our heart. And so we lift up those that may be named only on our hearts, that may not have been named out loud. And we ask your presence and your solution for the need of Chris Andrew. We pray that you would strengthen our church, that you would help us to do those things that you call us to do, that you would make us strong in all the areas where we are not yet strong. We thank you that you send each of us through the doors to hear your word. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds to hear what it is that you would say to us today, where it is that you would lead us. We thank you that you show us ways that you would change us so that we don't stay the same as we are this day, but that we are always affected by the word which you send out in your Bible and in your church. Lord, we lift up the needs of not only our church, but of our entire United Methodist Church. And so we pray for those who are serving our church in the General Council or the General Conference this week in Tampa. We pray that they would know also the guidance of your Holy Spirit, that they would make the decisions that you would have them make for the future of our church and especially for what will occur in the next 4 years. Lord, we pray not only for our church but for our nation. We ask your blessings and guidance for our elected and appointed officials, especially for our president, the members of our Congress, the members of our federal and state legislatures. We pray that each one of them would be good stewards of their position and what it is you would have them do from that position. Lord, we pray for those who suffer this day as well. Among those, we remember those, the ones who have lost loved ones. We pray that your Spirit would provide the comfort that only you can provide. We remember those who don't have enough of the things of this world. And so we lift up those who are hungry, those who need clothing, those who need shelter. And we give you thanks and ask your support for the agencies that seek to bring that kind of relief to them. Lord, we remember those whose lives have been overturned by natural and man-made disasters. We pray that you would be with each of those, that you would give them hope for a future, that their situation now might quickly change to be something that is more livable than it currently is. Lord, we remember also those who suffer because they have chosen to follow you. We ask your blessings on those who have made that choice and who have suffered because of it. We lift up those who are imprisoned, those who are even under sentence of death, simply for choosing to follow you. And we pray that their example might bring many into your kingdom. Most of all, Lord, we ask you to touch the hearts of those who act as though they believe that force is the only way to get what they want in the world. And so show them the true power of love. And help us to live our lives in such a way that everyone can see the true power of love that comes through us. Be with us as we seek to follow your call. Give us the courage to do the things that we don't think we can do. Help us to understand that we can do all things through the strength that you give us. And so guide us in our worship today. Guide us in the things that we choose to do as your church in this place. Guide us in the witness that we make in our community. Help us to hear your voice and to do what you call. All of this we ask in Jesus' name, and we add to that prayer the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power,
and the glory forever. Amen. Let's join together in our next hymn, number 381. And we're going to try to sing all the verses of it this time. And you may be seated. We'll ask our ushers to come forward. From whom all blessings flow, praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for all that you have given to us. We also give you thanks for this opportunity to return a portion of that to you. So we ask you to bless the gifts and bless the givers. Use them both for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
I boast not of works, nor tell of good deeds, for naught have I done to merit His grace. All glory and praise shall rest upon Him, so willing to die in my place. I will glory in the cross, in the cross let His suffering all be in vain. I will weep no more for the cross that He bore. I will glory in the cross. My trophies and crowns, my robe stained with sin, 'twas all that I had to lay at His feet. Unworthy to eat from the table of life, till love made provision for me. I will glory in the cross let His suffering all be in vain. I will weep no more for the cross that He I will glory in the cross. In the cross. In the cross. Be
we could hear singing that good every Sunday, we'd overlook jeans and a t-shirt. Thank you. Let's join together now in the prayer for illumination that's printed in our bulletins. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that as the Scriptures are read and Your Word proclaimed, we may encounter Your risen presence today. Amen. Our gospel lesson today is found in the 10th chapter of John. I'll be reading verses 11 through 18. These are Jesus' words. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. Power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Am I going to need to change a battery? Okay. Well, maybe we won't have any more technical difficulties today. If you were very perceptive, you may have picked up on a theme today. That theme has to do with the Good Shepherd. Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. And actually, there's so much of that theme in our scriptures today with the 23rd Psalm and Jesus' words about the Good Shepherd that they actually call this day Good Shepherd Sunday. But it's a day to remember what it is to be a Good Shepherd. Today to remember, I think, what Jesus said about being a good shepherd. You can almost take every word that Jesus said as the first verse there, verse 11. And he says, I am the good shepherd. He doesn't say, I was the good shepherd, does he? Why is it that Jesus, after 2,000 years, can still say to us, I am the good shepherd? It's because of the resurrection. Because he still is alive. He laid down his life and had the power to pick it back up again. He did just that on that resurrection Sunday that we call Easter. And on this Sunday, the fourth Sunday of this season of Easter, we remember that and we celebrate that. We remember, hopefully, what kind of a difference that makes in our own lives. Because we are resurrected with him. And the life that he lives is promised to us. This eternal life. So Jesus can say, I am the good shepherd. But when we think about what he's saying, he doesn't say, I am a good shepherd, does he? He says, I am the good shepherd. The only good shepherd. Perhaps we could go to the next word and examine that word good and remember that Jesus said, no man is good. Only God is good. I told Bethel this morning, I think that's probably the closest Jesus ever came to telling a lie. Because I know that Jesus was good. But Jesus is all God and all man at the same time in some mystery we can't explain. And so the God part of him, at least, is all good. And so he can be the good shepherd. The shepherd. You know, everybody in his day understood shepherds. Because that was a meat source, a source of all sorts of things. And the shepherds took care of sheep. They had flocks of sheep that roamed the hills. And somebody had to be out there with them all the time. So the job of shepherd was a difficult job. I'm not sure you could hire anybody to be a shepherd in that way today. Because the shepherd is expected to sort of live with the sheep. To be out there with them in whatever weather comes. It doesn't matter how hot the weather is or how cold. It doesn't matter how much it rains or snows or how much the sun beats down. The shepherd is expected to be there with the sheep. Because the sheep need the shepherd. Jesus talked about the sheep that didn't have a shepherd. And he had great compassion and pity for them. But the shepherd needs to be with the sheep. The shepherd needs to be taking care of the sheep. And Jesus says the good shepherd is the one that takes care of the sheep even to the point of giving up his own life. So that the well-being of the sheep is more important than the well-being of the shepherd. And the shepherd is sort of
able to love the sheep in a way that others may not. And so Jesus draws this sharp distinction between good shepherds on one hand and these hired hands on the other. He says the good shepherd is the one that is willing to give up his life for the sheep. So when the wolf comes and threatens the flock, the good shepherd is the one that runs to the wolf. He might grab a sling or a staff, and he goes out to where the wolf is to keep the wolf away from the sheep. He doesn't know whether he will come back or not, but he cares enough for the sheep to make that step and to take that chance. The hired hand, on the other hand, Jesus says, will run the other direction. Instead of running toward the wolf or toward the danger, he will run away from that danger. He'll head for the hills because he doesn't really care about the sheep. Now, this image of good shepherd is one that had been with Israel for a long time. You might know that they called David their favorite or best king in their history, I guess. They called him the shepherd king because he knew what it was to take care of sheep. And they hoped, I think, that he would take care of Israel in the same way. And there were prophets in the olden days that talked about being a good shepherd and the importance of the leadership, the kings in the country, taking care of the people and leading them in the right direction and putting their needs ahead of the needs of the king. Now, you and I know that didn't happen very often. We have all sorts of stories in the Old Testament about how people fell short of that. And how many kings tried to serve themselves instead of serving the people of Israel. And how the judgment on that king was whether or not he led his people in the way that God wanted him to go or in another direction. Was he a good shepherd, hired hand? Then we come to today. Because this idea of a good shepherd still is part of what it is to be church, I think. The word shepherd is actually the same word as pastor. The Latin word for pastor means shepherd in Greek. And so the idea of who your pastor is has always been expected to sort of fill this role of good shepherd. Now we know that not every pastor is a good shepherd. Not every pastor is able to be a good pastor. Sometimes that's because he encounters some opposition from the pews. Sometimes that's because he has problems that he brings into the job with him. You know, there are all sorts of reasons, I think, why people don't get to be the kind of shepherd perhaps they would like to be. Sometimes there are some priorities involved and some resources that don't come about. But the idea that the pastor of the church should be a shepherd, should be interested in the lives of the congregation, should hopefully put the interests of the congregation and the needs of the congregation ahead of his own is something that's been there a long time, hasn't it? I think it's been there as long as the church has been there. So we have this idea that the pastor should be a good shepherd. You probably wouldn't argue with me on that, would you? But how about if I said that there are others who have an expectation to be a good shepherd in the church as well? You know, Jesus talks about being one shepherd with one flock. But within that flock, there are probably some under-shepherds. So I would claim to be an under-shepherd under this one good shepherd who is Jesus. But I don't keep that position by myself. Because if you have taken a position in our church council, you too have a responsibility to try to be a good shepherd, a good steward of that position, one who will put the needs of the church, the needs of your brothers and sisters, maybe even the love for your brothers and sisters above your own comfort. And so when that meeting occurs that you're supposed to go to and you don't want to go, you know, the good shepherd, that good under shepherd, shows up at the meeting anyway. When there are opportunities to do the right thing, the good shepherd is the one that hopefully looks forward in hope and says, we can do this in God's strength, or I believe God is calling us to do this. You know, that's just not my job only. That's the job of members of our congregation as well. Now, if you push that too far, you end up with all sorts of under-shepherds and no sheep. So at some point, you need to consider that there are sheep involved. And certainly, each of us is sheep at the same time as we are perhaps shepherd. We need the care of a good shepherd. And so we need each other's care. One of the things that we need to do in the Christian life, I think, is to share our love with others in such a way that they know that we put their needs ahead of our own. And all of us need to do that. You know, not just the pastor. Certainly, the expectation is that the pastor would do that. And sometimes that's easy to do, and sometimes that's really difficult to do. And sometimes you don't even notice somebody wants you to do it. But we all need that kind of care. And we all need to know that we are cared for in that way. And so it was important that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I'm not like the hired hand. I have the best interests of the sheep in mind. And he showed us that in his life and ministry. He went out just before feeding the 5,000, and he was supposed to be taking the disciples to a place where they could rest. But when he got to that place, there were so many people there that he had to do something else. There was no rest for those weary disciples. There was no rest for Jesus. And what did he say? He said that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he loved them enough to become their shepherd, to teach them, to talk with them, to heal them, to feed 5,000 of them with next to nothing in terms of what we would estimate he had. The good shepherd doesn't run from the danger. The good shepherd takes care of the sheep. Sometimes we have an unclear idea of what it is to be a good shepherd. I think if we go back to the text in Acts and we realize what Peter was doing when he talked to this tribunal they had convened to question him, you might realize that Peter was being a good shepherd that day. Peter wasn't so concerned about his own health and well-being. This was not the Peter that Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for you're thinking about the things of men and not the things of God. It's not even the same Peter who cried out, save me, when he began to sink after walking on the water to Christ. It certainly was not the same Peter that we know denied Christ three times when Christ was being judged that night. But Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke up and said to these people, the very same ones who had engineered Christ's death, he says, we've done this in the name of Jesus, whom you put to death and whom God raised from the dead. And there's no other name under heaven given to mortals by which anyone can be saved. Does that sound like a good shepherd speech? The hired hand would have decided to tell this tribunal what they wanted to hear, don't you think? But Peter gave them this invitation to eternal life, even though they probably didn't want to hear it and they probably weren't going to accept it. But he loved them enough to risk his own life, to give them this opportunity to choose truth. Sometimes your pastor has to do that. Sometimes the word from the pulpit needs to be something that is spoken truth that will change a congregation, whether they want to hear it or not. And so sometimes we judge that the shepherd is just out of touch because he's not telling me what I want to hear. But the truth may be that he's in touch with God, and maybe we're a long way from what God would have us do. Now, your pastor is not infallible. You know, your pastor is always going to make mistakes, just like you will probably make mistakes too. And so I'm not always sure about what it is I have to do or say. But I think if you need to understand that if I say it from this pulpit, in this part of the service, then I have decided that it is the best way to love you, the best truth of God to share with you.
So the good shepherd doesn't have to run against the wolf all the time. But he has to be willing to do that. He has to be willing to tell the truth even when it may not be accepted or it may not be popular. The resurrection allows us to do that. The fact that we don't have to fear death, that we love a God who has made a way for us to live forever, who has loved us enough to bring us into eternal life, and who also loves us enough not to leave us the way we are when we first start in that process. You know, that good shepherd is the one we need to listen to. We don't have very good examples of that. Sometimes in our church, we have people who serve on our councils who just bring in their ideas of how the culture operates. I'm not saying that happens in this church, but in most churches, the tendency is there to take what we see in the culture of our day, to bring it into the church and to act on it as if that's the way it's supposed to be. And we never really look at what's supposed to be in terms of Christian witness, in terms of a Christian culture in the church. So we bring in ideas like British Petroleum. You know, it's been 2 years since the big oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico. And the bottom line for BP has improved considerably. In fact, in 2011, they reported to their shareholders that they had made, I think, $22 billion in profit, which is pretty remarkable since I think they spent $24 billion in paying out claims along with that. Now, I might have those two figures reversed. I'm not sure whether it was 22 and 24 in which instance, but it was pretty well evenly split. But their record is not all that good. You know, their record of making money is very good. That's what got them in trouble in the first place. Their record of making money was that they were a multinational corporation. They had a headquarters in London. They weren't really concerned with what happened in the Gulf of Mexico. They were very concerned with what happened on their ledger books. And so, for years, they kept making decisions that deferred the kind of maintenance that needed to be done, that sort of overlooked the training that needed to be done to keep their employees safe. And every time that something happened, they just paid a fine and went on. Paid a fine. And they didn't really change anything. I'm just using this as an example. But that's sort of the culture that we live in. And if we bring that into our church and don't examine that and see that that is not what Christ has in mind for the sheep, it's very easy to understand that British Petroleum wasn't really interested in making any kind of change that would help the sheep, that would help them keep alive, that would help them do their job safely, that would help all of the people that they serve to avoid this kind of natural disaster that for 2 years has plagued and is still plaguing our coastlines. That's what we see in the culture. We see chief executive officers that are much more interested in their golden parachutes and how to get out of the jobs that they've got with big severance pays than perhaps with the kind of work that really needs to be done to change the culture of their companies and to make a difference for the people that they serve, but also the people that work for them. So I think our culture is, as Jim said this morning, we've gone to where money rules everything. And we've forgotten that there are shareholders and there are stakeholders. You know, our corporations are very good in taking care of their shareholders. The bottom line is usually good for those who invest. And certainly they need to be sort of given some sort of benefit for the investments that they make. But the companies that forget that those that work for them also have a stake in what goes on become very short-sighted. And so they make decisions that aren't really in the best interests of the people that work for them. That's not being the kind of good shepherd
that Jesus would call us to be. And I think it's possible to do both. If you've ever watched that show, Undercover Boss, you find some people who really were interested in seeing what was going on, who had an inkling of suspicion that they might not have been in touch with what was going on in their companies. And so they would go undercover and work out with the people doing the jobs that their employees did. And usually they would have some sort of epiphany, maybe, some sort of an understanding that they did not have before, that things weren't quite what they thought they were. Perhaps their assumptions weren't right. And usually there's a change in a way to address that within the employees that they worked with. How much better would that be if they could just make that kind of change for the whole company? Where they could really understand not only that they have a responsibility toward those that invest in their companies and those that buy their products, but also a responsibility for those who make those products and make their companies successful. The Good Shepherd is the one that sees all of that. The Good Shepherd is the one that loves enough to make the decisions that are difficult, to tell the truth that may not want to be heard, to tell the truth that may actually put the one who speaks it in jeopardy. Jesus says, that's all right. He says, I lay down my life willingly because I know that I have the power to pick it back up again. Now that is quite a statement, isn't it? Jesus says, I can lay down my life because I know that God has given me the power to pick it back up. It's that same understanding, that knowing it at the gut level, I think, that makes Jesus able to go to the cross, to give his life for us, knowing that that life can be regenerated, that death is just a change in a way of living. The resurrection that Christ experienced on Easter Day is available for you and me. The Spirit of Christ that raised him from the dead is the same Spirit that is in you through your baptism, through your profession of faith in Christ. And that's the good news today. Because of that, you and I can be good under-shepherds in the world of the kingdom. Because of that, we can trust that we don't have to worry about dying, because God will make that right. Because we will have the power to pick up our own lives again through Jesus, who gives us that power. So do we want to be the shepherd or the crook? Can we be the good shepherd that Jesus wants us to be? Can we take care of each other in ways that Jesus would take care of us? And can we live together as one flock under one shepherd? Almost everything that we see makes us say, no, we can't do that. But what God can show us in our hearts, this faith that we know to be true because of the Spirit that speaks to us, says, yes, we can do that. We can be that good shepherd to each other. We can overcome our differences and live as one flock, as long as we follow the one shepherd who has our best interests at heart, the one who leads us to the still waters, who lets us lie down in green grass. This one who gave his life willingly so that it could be taken up once again for eternity. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He's not the hired hand. And we don't have to be either. Amen. Let's take a moment to pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you that Jesus is our
good and great shepherd. We thank you for his example, and we pray that you would help us to live our lives by and into that example. Help us to be good shepherds of all that you have given to us. Show us the ways that we can love each other. Show us the ways that we can overcome our differences and become your one flock. Help us to go into the world as loving and effective under shepherds to do your will in our world. Lord, be with those who sense a new call in their lives. Be with those who have seen a new vision for what it is they might do and how. Be with those whose hearts are moved by your call this day. Guide and direct them by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last hymn is number 419. Our altar is open as we sing this hymn. And we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of this if we can manage that. But if somebody comes forward, we may have to go back and sing verse 3. So. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.